Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and why don't we read verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, beginning to read in 26, we'll read down to verse 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now note verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for a meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given you every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this occasion that you've brought us together in the name of Christ. We thank you for the hour that we have already had. We thank you, Lord, for Bill and Ruth for being with us. We pray now, Lord, that you would instruct us even more so. Lay hold of our hearts, and even as we mentioned in the beginning, O Holy Spirit, work in us in a mighty way. And Lord, that we would have not just these things in our heads, but also in our hearts. That we would proclaim and declare to a lost and dying world that you are the sovereign creator. And that all live and move and have their being because of you. Order all that is said and done, and we give the praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's another passage I wanted to read, but you can go ahead and remain seated. It was in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts 17, it is there, the Apostle Paul is there in Athens. And there in Athens, he perceives that there was a statue that was erected to the unknown God in their mind. And so the Apostle Paul, he speaks and declares of the true and the living God. And I want us to read in verse 24 and following. "And God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold and silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he had raised him from the dead." My introductory remarks, Sanctity of Life Sunday. It was during the week that I was, and I started in the first part of the week on the sermon. I have many, many Sanctity of Life sermons that I could draw and get my notes from, but as a general rule, I always want to start new, because when you start new, there's always something that you learn. There are things that the Lord has already taught you, and then you start anew, and there are some things that you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it was during the week, as I had been working on the Sanctity of Life sermon, that I got a call from Harry Gaiserer, you remember, there in Germany. Harry und Irina. And he called, and he says, "What are you doing?" And I said, "Well," and he said, "What are you going to do the rest of the day?" And I said, "Well, I am working on, I'm preparing for Sanctity of Life." And he wanted to know what that was. He said, "What is that? Is that a national holiday?" The last time that I had visited with him, I had mentioned to him, no, he was actually on sermon audio, and he ran across the sermon that I preached a couple of 3 years ago, a different one that Travis made reference to, entitled The American Holocaust. And I told him, I said, "Harry, do you remember listening to that sermon?" He speaks a little bit of English, and so he listened to that sermon. And I said, "Sanctity of Life, it is not a holiday, it is a day of mourning." Now, I know that, as I had mentioned and made the statement in the American Holocaust, I know that there are some young people here that probably have absolutely no idea what the word Holocaust means. At the abortion clinic last Friday, I saw this sign, and this is what it said: Tulsa's Auschwitz. Now, I know that there are young people that are driving up to the abortion clinic, and they read that sign, Tulsa's Auschwitz. What does that mean? You see, the word Holocaust means great destruction resulting in the extensive loss of life, especially by fire. The genocide of European Jews and other groups by Nazis during World War II, a massive slaughter. I want you to know, folks, when I think about the Holocaust, and I believe there is an estimation of there were some 11 million people that were killed in the Holocaust, beginning in 1938, where they were separated, and they were sent to work camps and other camps. And then eventually there were the camps that were built simply to destroy and kill those that were... They were loaded up in boxcars, and that went on for months and years. And they came out of these so-called ghettos, the Jewish communities, they called them ghettos. And by the time it was all done, all of these ghettos were eventually emptied out, and they ended up being exterminated. When I think about the 11 million, when I think about these places like Chelmno and Belzec and Soboria and Treblinka and Auschwitz and Manjarek, that were there, you see, particularly too. And they would strip these people down, and they would send them in these massive places to take showers. And instead of water coming out of the faucets, they were simply gassed, and they were exterminated. And I mean, they were piled up in pits. And some of you may have seen documentaries and the images. I have seen them. And I want you to know, to this day, as I had asked the question a few years ago, where were they? Where were these that, you see, smelt the stench in the communities? Where were these that wondered what happened to these? In Warsaw, Poland, for instance, I believe there were some 400,000 Jews that were exterminated. I just read that yesterday. I remember seeing pictures of my grandpa in Warsaw, 1942-1943. And it wasn't even until yesterday where I was beginning to think, I wonder, did Papa know anything about these things? I wondered if he did. At Auschwitz alone, there were 1.1 million people that lost their lives. And folks, it wasn't just the Jews only. But it were all of those that were the less desirable, the weak and the frail and the elderly, and those who did not fit, you see, the program of the Aryan, the blue-eyed and the blonde-headed, those that were considered that Aryan type that was so fitting in the eyes of the Führer, Adolf Hitler. When I think about it and I make the reference of the fact that where we are in the United States, we're talking about 42 years later, and I'm not really sure you've mentioned this morning, some 60 million abortions have taken place in this nation. And then when I think about in the Holocaust, when we mention the word Holocaust, there is usually the connection between the Third Reich and Adolf Hitler, that which took place. That's usually our connection, if we understand the word Holocaust at all. And I want you to know, the young people, that was a reality. That was real. It was not some kind of a political thing that was drummed up for somebody a few years later to belittle or tear down someone. That was historical fact. But where we are, you say, Pastor, we don't have concentration camps. We don't have places like Dachau and Auschwitz. We don't have gas chambers. We don't have extermination camps. We do not murder and kill the undesirable, or are we? Pastor, we have a record in this nation of human rights. Pastor, don't we have, aren't we, and I hear that constantly, isn't the United States, you see, a compass when it comes to the world, that we are on moral high ground, that we set a standard to a lost and dying world, that here is morality. Aren't we for speech and freedom of assembly? Aren't we for human rights? Aren't those things important to us? Don't we have freedom of religion in the Bill of Rights that we have in this nation? But then we go back to Roe versus Wade, 1973. On January 22nd of 1973, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled 7-2 in support of abortion. Roe versus Wade changed the course of American history, and this day is known, I want you to know, this day is known as Sanctity of Life Sunday. And however, when I think about it and I look back in our history, there was the first presidential proclamation in 1984 by President Ronald Reagan. We have read some of these proclamations over the years. But I want you to know, and I want you to know that you need to begin to do some research on where we are and what is it, do you see, that is at our helm, that there are those who have had proclamation for sanctity of life, and then there are those who absolutely, there is not a word to be heard when it comes to sanctity of life. Young people, the word Holocaust means great destruction resulting in the extensive loss of life. And then there's another word that we use, sanctity. What does that mean? Sanctity. It means that the dictionary, your Webster's dictionary will say, sanctity means the quality or state of being holy, very important and very valuable. Holiness, saintliness, or godliness, or sacred or hallowed character. The inviolable sanctity of the temple, a sacred thing, that which is holy. Why? It is because it is a God-giving thing. 42 years have passed by. 55 million plus, maybe even 6 million of the unborn. I want you to know we're not in the dark ages. Medical science has proved the very fact that when the sperm and the egg come together, that all of the parts of that person is in place the first day, that moment they are joined. It is life and it is a person. Medical science will prove that. We're not talking about that here is a mass of flesh, or here is a blob of something, or here is a growth. I want you to know it is a person. And I believe that even back then, when the Supreme Court justices had made their vote, there was one of those justices had said, if we could simply prove that that was a person. I want you to know, as a person, that we are under the protection of the law, aren't we? And we have personal rights. Not only does science prove that, but Scriptures declares that as well. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I want you to know it's not just simply aborting that which a woman has. But you see, this sanctity of life has far-reaching consequences. We've got mercy killings. We call it mercy killings of the elderly and the useless. Did you know that we have in the United States, Washington, Oregon, Montana, and Vermont, and New Mexico? We call it assisted suicide. Or we call it mercy killings. I want you to know, when I think about how far we have wandered from where we are in our nation. It was a couple of 3 months ago, you remember, there was a capital punishment, a life for a life in Oklahoma, where this man was going to be put to death, and somehow or another the chemicals were botched, and there were moments in this man, moments, where the chemicals did not take place, 1, 2, 3, and 4, and there were moments where there seemed to be a discomfort. And you remember how there was a cry nationwide about, look what we're doing to this man, and look how brutal, you see, this man is. It's that very same thing. What are we doing with people that are sick and afflicted and older? Perhaps, and Ruth, you mentioned it this morning, that how many people, and the Lord has laid that on our hearts here in recent weeks, that there are many people in nursing homes who have nobody that will go see them. The Lord has laid on our hearts that we would reach out and find out, by the way, I've got an okay for the Sand Springs Nursing Home for us to come. They're going to get us a list of people, for people who have no one to come to see, and we're going to go see them. Now, let me tell you what we are. If this was in another place, if this was in Washington, Oregon, Montana, and Vermont, and New Mexico, do you want me to tell you what people would do? They would say, what is the use, and look at the cost, and what profit are they? They're past, they don't even have any mental capacities. They're just simply sitting in their room, and they're taking up time and energy. I tell you what we need to do. Let's just be merciful and gracious to them, and let's do away with them. I want you to know sanctity of life. It's not just what we have in the womb. But I want you to know all or down on the line is the way it ends on the other end, sanctity of life. I know that 1973 is that anniversary date that we go to that. And I know this is that I had talked to Frankie this morning or yesterday, and even what you said this morning, Ruth, in 1973, when you all had three children and you'd heard about it. Frankie and I, we'd heard about it. I think all of us, who are in our 60s and 70s, we'd heard about it. But we were all so busy with the raising of our kids and running to and fro. And then when I see how far we have drifted away. I know that some of you are really, you weren't even born. I know if I were to have those of you standing up that were born after 1973, you wonder, what in the world, what is the fuss all about? All that I hear about the abortion issue is language. This is the language that I hear. It is the woman's right, and it is her health that is at stake. It is the woman's right over her body. And after all, it is a legal thing in our nation to do that. Do you see how we have drifted away? We drifted away. And then we have a man like Bill Daher that gets up here behind this pulpit and he says, this is an emergency. The place is burning. This is an emergency. And then you say, isn't that not really right? Is that not the woman's right to abort? Is that not her decision? You see, is that not in her best interest? We have this language. I mean, the language that we use, unintended pregnancy. Sometimes people say, I'm pregnant. And then the next question that is asked, what are you going to do about it? Do you see how far we've drifted away? Well, in the conversation, we found out that we're going to be great grandparents again. And the question that I asked was, what is it going to be? And I want to tell you something. We had a great big old fuss. We had a long ways. I mean, we've come a long ways. When we were expecting our children, we had no idea what it was. We assembled ourselves in the hospital. We huddled around, and then we waited for. Daddy didn't even go into the delivery room. I'm glad I didn't. That was too graphic for me. But nowadays, these women, they don't even leave the room. It's their daddy's there. Breathe. Yes, I'm breathing. And then here comes the baby and all of that good stuff. But there wasn't none of that. But let me tell you what we had. We had that a couple of times. We had it with our granddaughter Reese. And we had it with our great-granddaughter, Fiona. You see, Fiona Hamby. That's going to be her name, Fiona Hamby. How old is Fiona Hamby? Fiona Hamby, she's 5 months. She's 5 months. And where is Fiona 5 months? She's in her mama's belly. She's still in the womb. Fiona is there. Fiona, here's my voice. So it wasn't a question about, what are you going to do? Are you going to keep the baby? There wasn't no such thing as, can you imagine? Can you imagine asking that question? What are you going to do with the baby? What are you going to do? Think about it for a second. Can you imagine it, Kevin? What are you going to do? Well, I can't afford the baby. I'm still in school. Well, I don't have the time to spend. My boyfriend doesn't want any kids. It's my career. I really believe when confronted with pregnancy and the abortion issue, I really wonder if the conscience cries out and speaks. Now listen to me. Hold it a minute. I want to ask you a question. When is the last time you saw a person blush? I believe that God has given every man a conscience. But where we are in our society and how far we have drifted away, this slow drifting away, well, it's a woman's right. It is her health. Then we listen to the arguments that come from the government, from our Congress, for our officials and lawmakers, and all of these things that somehow not was all, it's, it all has to do with the woman's right and the woman's health and her the reproduction and all of that stuff. And we have wandered so far away. The conscience doesn't even speak. I want you to know, folks, as a nation, we're in a heap of trouble. Paul mentions to Timothy speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Shame and blushing, that is foreign as well. But how do we explain to have wandered so far away when we think about in our nation that when we say that our currency says in God we trust? I want you to know in the providence of God yesterday morning, I got up and turned on the television. And you can't imagine what I was surfing through the channels. They've got this new thing where you can't find a channel anymore on what you on your Cox thing. So I'm going through the channels and I'm clicking on, listen to me, I'm clicking on to C-SPAN 3. You say, what is that? That's the educational channel. That's the channel that is the informative, the information. And you're not going to believe what was on that channel, but a panel of four women, they were, and the four women were representatives of the Museum City of New York City, and it was on C-SPAN. And you're not going to believe, it was the celebration of the legacy of Margaret Sanger. I sat there for about 15, 20 minutes, and I want you to know it was one of those kind of things that said, on one hand, I just wanted to turn it off. But on the other hand, I got up and I said, honey, she was still sleeping. This was like at 7:30 yesterday morning. And I said, honey, she was just awake. And I said, honey, you got to get up. You need to come in here and see this. And here were these four women. I want you to know Margaret Sanger. Listen to me, and I encourage every one of you, because it is available to you at the tip of your fingers. You can go to any search engine, and you can find the history of Planned Parenthood, and you can Google Margaret Sanger, and I want you to know, do some investigating. I want you to know what it does. It did not start in 1973. It started with this woman in 1914, 100 years ago. And it was her motivation and all of that. And as I listened to these women, some of these statements were made. It is the woman's reproductive right. It is the woman's reproductive justice. It is the woman's reproductive freedom. That's the notes I took when I was watching it. And the woman is to have the same freedom of sexual expression as the man. And then I tell you what, when I began to look at that, and then they were talking about her, is that, and they mentioned the fact that Margaret Sanger was connected with what they call eugenists. You say, what in the world is that? Well, let me tell you, 1914, and I just want you to see a little bit how far we have drifted as a nation. Listen, that's the reason I'm mentioning this. It didn't start in 1973. I want you to know, we're talking about 1914. And here is this woman who is, she's printing a paper. She had an 8-page monthly newsletter And it was, she called it the Woman's Rebel. Now listen to this title. The Woman's Rebel, an 8-page monthly newspaper which promoted contraception using slogan. Listen to me. No gods and no masters. Sanger, collaborating with anarchist friends, and popularized the term birth control as a more candid alternative to euphemisms such as family limitation. I want you to know, the more I listen to that, the more I read to that, I'm thinking. See, everybody thinks that Margaret Sanger is a hero. And you know, there was a black woman that was on that panel, and she said, Margaret Sanger is my kind of woman. Here's what Margaret Sanger said. Listen to me. When everybody thinks that Planned Parenthood is such a wonderful organization with, quote, birth control and family planning, I want you to know, in the mind of Margaret Sanger is we're going to get rid of these poor that have absolutely no way of supporting themselves, these dumb, ignorant people. We're going to give them, and by the time it was all said and done, we're going to provide abortion because this race is not to be multiplied. Did you all hear me? Margaret Sanger said in 1920, in the eugenics publication, by the way, eugenics, the word eugenics means, I've wrote all of this down. I told Frankie, I said, I hope that I can go through all of this stuff if I can find my notes. Eugenics, the study of attempting to improve the human gene pool by encouraging the reproduction of people considered to have desirable traits and discouraging or preventing the reproduction of people considered to have undesirable traits. What was Hitler doing? I want you to know, Hitler was in the very same pool. He was exactly in his mind. There are the desirables and the undesirables. We're going to get rid of the undesirables. Margaret Sanger said, the most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant's members is to kill it. On blacks and immigrants and ingredients, human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human beings of never should have never been born. Margaret Sanger. I need to just stop here with this. This absolutely sickens me. She was also connected with the Ku Klux Klan. One of those people said, well, the reason this one lady said, and of course they all gloried in the celebration over the legacy of Margaret Sanger, but the one in particular said, any great leader does have failures and weaknesses, and no doubt we're honest about declaring where she was. And she says, I know if Jesus was leading the movement, I am not sure if he was perfect. Now you say, Pastor, why are you saying that? The reason I'm saying that is because where we are as a society, that Margaret Sanger's paper that she sent out, No Gods and No Masters, is exactly where we are in our day and our age. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Did you know that Planned Parenthood, they performed over 300,000 abortions this last year, every 90 seconds. What do you think? The millions of people, look at us where we are as a nation, and I know my time's running out too. But the millions of people that are brutally murdered around the globe every year, even under the umbrella of religion. Frankie was reading to me a couple of days ago, and it's amazing to me all of this stuff falls into place. And the very thing that we're talking about, Israel, my glory. On October 6th of 2014, word reached the world that Boko Haram, Islamist terrorists, had burned down 185 churches in Nigerian towns they had conquered. They raided the villages, ransacked, destroyed homes, and caused some 190,000 people to be displaced. 200 Nigerian girls whom Boko Haram captured and carried away into virtual slavery. I think we heard a couple of 3 days ago that there are some villages that are completely burned out. I mean, totally, totally. People are annihilated. Well, why are we where we are? Let me read to you something else. And I want you to know this is convicting to me. For a generation of Christians that largely eschew unpleasantness and dwell on the upbeat sunny side of life, suffering and decapitations on unpalatable subjects for sermons, living room conversations, or dinner table banters. You say, Pastor, why don't we just do on sanctity of life? Why don't you just call it for what it is? We've been created in the image of God, and that which is in the womb is the life from God, and let's nourish it, and let's not talk about all of this other stuff. Why are we where we are? Did you know in 1914, when Margaret Sanger was mailing out some of these things, did you know the post office said she cannot and will not mail this filth to our society? Did you know that? The post office said absolutely not. So she jumped bail and ended up in Canada and went some time to England. Her husband was arrested in jail for 30 days. The post office said. How far have we wandered away from it? And where is the fault? I want you to know the fault lies in the pulpits of our nation. Unfortunately, you see, here's the point this head in sand posture can be partially explained by the fact that our educators, social regulators, self-help specialists, and pop culture religious personalities have inculcated the masses for decades with a disdain for the sin stuff. Unfortunately, the sin stuff is a very small part of the unavoidable here and now. We have been forewarned. God has provided pathways to the discernment that the necessary as the Bible prophecy springs to life before our very eyes. And what is the Bible prophecies that's right before our very eyes? What is it? I mentioned it to you yesterday morning, Brother Bill. This also know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affections, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Do you know we have numerically more churches and people professing the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you know if there are 15 people, to our shame, to my shame, if there are 15 people on Friday morning at the abortion clinic, that is a big crowd. What do you think would happen if we had 2 people from every church in Tulsa County and the surrounding areas? I want you to know we wouldn't have enough room right there. We would have to get the police department to come in and to direct the traffic. What do you think? What's missing? Let me tell you what's missing. No gods, no masters. Let me tell you what's missing. We've taken God out of our lives. You know, we go to church, we sing on Sunday mornings. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. And then when it comes to hands-on and when it comes to the fact that this is a sin problem. I really believe abortion is the sin of this nation, and I want you to know God's not going to close his eyes. He's going to judge us for certain. And our children and our grandchildren perhaps will be the day where there will be like a remnant that will face the justice and the judgment of God. But we're high-handed. Do you know we spent two weeks on the terrorist attack in Paris. There were 17 people killed by Muslim extreme terrorists. And do you know there were 40 world leaders that assembled in Paris 3 days later, and they walked arm in arm, side by side, marching down Paris and said, "This is not right." But I want to tell you something. We can kill people in Africa by the thousands and wipe communities completely off the face of the map of the earth, and we never even give it a thought. You know why? It's no big deal. And then we're complaining and bitching. Sorry about that. That our president didn't go to Paris. Let me tell you what our president needs to do. Our president needs to realize that abortion is not a birth control. That abortion has nothing to do with the health of the woman. Abortion has to do with killing a life that has been God-given. And abortion is flying directly into the face of God and spitting in his eyes and provoking him to wrath and to judgment. What do we need to do, folks? I wrote it down. Finally, we need to repent. And then we need to warn like Noah. We need to warn like the Apostle Paul. We need to warn like John the Baptist. And then we need to, let me tell you what we need to do. Calvary Baptist Church, we need to get on our faces and we need to plead God for mercy, for a spiritual awakening, for a divine visitation from on high. We need to pray, Lord, will you not affect and teach and enable us to declare the truth? I want you to know we need to do all we can to change the law, but that's the law. It's not the problem of our country. The law is simply to keep the lawless, you see. If that Roe versus Wade is reversed, I want you to know abortion and killings is going to go on. Do you know there are over 30 million abortions every year worldwide? And what do we do it on? We'd all do it on under the fact that, you know what, we can't sustain ourselves. We can't. What did we just read a little while ago? In Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply. What did we read in Acts chapter 17? But in all of that, I want to say, aren't you glad that the Lord has brought us to a place where we're able to stop and to think, to evaluate, that we can say, Lord, how about me? Is there a fire? Is there truly alarm that you turned on? And not just for one Sunday out of the year, Sanctity of Life Sunday, but what is it that we can do? Wanda, can you do a few more of them little things where we can put babies in? You know, some of you that are not able and get out there in the cold, you guys been out there. I know he was telling me Friday, he said, man, you know what? Friday before last, it was 20, and then we thought it was going to warm up. And this Friday, it's 20, and then it's 20 again. And they're standing out there on Sheridan with these signs. I want to encourage you, Calvary Baptist Church, what is it that we can do to be a part of this and have an effect in that? And that a lost and dying world, and that will point people to the Savior. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring. What is he saying? Come and learn of me. And come and find rest for your souls. And we need to do that. May the Lord so convict us and work in our hearts. And may he make us champions of life, whatever life that we have. And I know there's been time, Nikki, we're so sad that you moved out to Elk City. I know Nikki's been out there with her kids. I know the Sharp's been out there with their kids. I know Crystal and you've been out there with your kids. Many of them have been out there. You've been out there with your kids. We're talking about little Cecilia's been out there with her kids. And people are driving by. Say, what are they doing here at Tulsa Auschwitz? Folks, may the Lord have mercy upon us. that in justice that he would remember mercy, that he would reveal his mercy and grace to us, and that he would listen to me in spite of our haughtiness and flying directly in his face, that we would say, oh Lord, come and break us and show us and convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then, Lord, heal our land. Let's pray.